Enough of that. Let's go into the book of John. And good to be back this morning. Appreciate Brother Marion. Her was such a blessing last Sunday. And I don't just say that to make Brother Marion feel good about his preaching. It just, I heard so many good things about what was said and the influence that it had on the lives of the people that were here. And so we appreciate the Lord using Brother Marion there. And I'm sure he would be quick to give praise unto the Lord, and appreciate that God can use us for his kingdom. Ain't no one monkey runs this show, and we're all part of the body of Christ. I don't really want to refer to myself as a monkey, but anyway, we're part of the body of Christ, and we're working together, and just appreciate the Lord moving there in that service. And so here in John, we're in John chapter 4, and this is where we've been heading. I've been trying to head here for some Sundays now as I started out on this study about our mission as a church and how that we are called to reach our world. We are called to be influencers. We said that a minute ago. And so we've been looking at some examples of really Christ and his dealings with the people that he came in contact with, learning something about God and who God is and how God works. And if there's one thing that has stuck out in my mind as we've gone through these stories in the Bible, and when I say story, as I said before, please let me use that word. I don't mean fiction. These are real events. These are things that actually took place. And so a story doesn't really mean that something is fictional. It just means it's a story. And so that's what we've been looking at, these stories in the Gospels about Christ Jesus and those that have come in contact with him. And particularly the last time, as we looked at the story, well, actually a few Sundays we spent looking at the story of the blind man, the man that was born blind, and how that Christ had miraculously healed him, opened up his eyes, anointed him, spit on the ground and made clay and put it upon the blind man's eyes. And the Bible said, and then Jesus instructed him to go and wash. And he came back, the scripture says, seeing. And there's one part of that that we looked at, and it's really been sort of common through all the stories that we've seen here, is that of when the man had returned and was put out of the temple, and the Bible says that Jesus came searching for him, or came looking for him. And so I've sort of noticed that common thread through what we've looked at, and that is that God is a searcher. Amen. That our God seeks after. Amen. Our God pursues. He just doesn't stay in heaven in the heavenlies and just disconnects himself with his creation. But he seeks after us. And maybe you're here this morning and you felt God on your heels at some times in your life. And I know that I can put my hand up and say, I remember when the Lord was on my heels. Amen. And how that he sought me in a time that I really wasn't looking for him. And so we've seen that in the story, that the examples that we've looked at have not been examples of people that were, as some did, crying out to Jesus as he would pass by. As the two blind men on the road cried out, said, Jesus, have mercy on me. We haven't really seen those, but we've seen the seeking Savior. We've seen the Savior that's going out and looking. I heard someone giving a testimony the other day about witnessing to someone and how that individual was talking about how that, you know, they were going through some struggles and they were going through some hard times, and that they really weren't looking for God, but they were just looking for some answers. And the man responded to him and says, well, you may not be looking for God, but God is looking for you. And I love that. I was like, man, isn't that great to know that Christ searched us? He found us. We were lost. He wasn't lost. Amen. But we were lost. And I'm not dismissing in any way that we would ever search after God, because I believe there's examples for that too. As a matter of fact, there's commands that's given in scripture about us seeking after the Lord. And so I'm not saying that there's never a place where man is to seek God, because Jesus has made that golden fiat, if you will, or that golden proclamation, that golden truth where he said, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. Amen. If you seek me, you'll find me. And so let's continue on with this morning as we think about that of the seeking Savior. And we're coming in contact this morning with a woman, a Samaritan woman. And I want to title this today. This came to me yesterday as Dan and I came here at the church and was dropping off some of the equipment that we used for Peggy's birthday party. And as I was sitting back there and Dan was hooking up some of the sound stuff, I thought about these three things and with respect to this story in John chapter 4, because I'd already read through it a few times this week. And it was these three things. I want to talk about the man, the prophet, and the Christ. And that's how I want to look at this or break this down this morning. And so I grabbed my Bibles. I had the man and I had the prophet. And I said, okay, how can I end this? And I went back to the story and began to look toward the end of this story. And I see that about a Messiah. And I see that about a Christ. It's like, wow, what a revelation. Because that's, as we look at this woman and her encounter with Jesus Christ, I want you to see how it transpired or how the light was shining in her way. Because first we do see the man, Christ Jesus. We do see the prophet, Christ Jesus. And then most of all, we see Christ Jesus. We see the Messiah. We see the anointed one, just as this woman here. So let me read here. I'm in John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our father worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, this time he adds it, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. All right. Let's just stop there for the time being. If we read on, we're running into those verses, and we'll do this at some point, that got us on this journey in the first place. And by us, I mean me, and by me, I mean us. Because we've come here together. About that fields of white and the harvest being ready. But let's just stop there for the time being so we can have these events fresh in our mind as we look at this story and we think about the man, the prophet, and the Christ. I hope as we read through the story, you can see where each one came forward. We're first introduced, if you will, to the humanity of Christ immediately from the start of the story. Because as we read at the very start where Jesus had went to a well, as he entered into he had to go through Samaria, the Bible says. Now, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. I know there could be some aspect there of the sovereignty of God. There was also, you know, a geographical aspect of it. If you would take a direct line from where he was and where his destination was, geographically he must needs go through Samaria. But then also, as we're very much aware of, there could be the sovereign aspect of it, or just the fact that God, it was God's will that Christ would travel through Samaria, because, you know, that's not unusual, right, in the life of Jesus. We find it with Zacchaeus there. You remember when Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, heard he was coming into the town, and little Zacchaeus, you know, we've heard the story in Sunday school, runs up and gets up in this tree, the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. Climbed up in the sycamore tree. I got a few nods on that. Okay, good. All right, so he climbs up, and the Bible says that Jesus came to the spot, and he looked up, and said, Zacchaeus, you come down here, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. And so this is not unusual. But, and so we could take that. It's either geographically, yes, he had to go through Samaria, or it could be by a divine appointment, because as Jesus travels through Samaria, the Bible says he comes unto a place called Jacob's Well, and Jesus therefore, look at this, verse 6, being wearied with his journey. Now, so right from the start, we're introduced to the man Christ Jesus. We're introduced to the humanity. This isn't just put in there so, you know, Jesus is, you know, pretending that he's tired. He's sort of what we used to call, you know, in basketball tournaments, sandbagging. Anybody ever heard of that phrase, sandbagging? Sandbagging is when you're really good at something, but you play down to the level of everybody else so that you can get in on that low end, in that low bracket, and just sort of whip up on everybody. They do the same thing in golf. We call it sandbagging. I don't know where that came from. You can check that out later if you want to. The advantage we have of being out here in the sticks is you don't have a good internet connection, and so you can't check right now. you'll have to check that later. But sandbagging, or maybe you do. Wait anyway, if you would, please. So that's not what Christ is doing here. It is the humanity of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that he did take on the form of a servant, right? And so right from the start, we're introduced to the man Christ Jesus. But if, as we read this story and we see what has transpired, that there is something that's happening in the life of this woman. That Jesus has made contact with her, and that it does seem to be more than just a geographical location that Jesus had to go to, but he is here for the purpose of speaking to this woman. And so it says that he was weary, he was tired, and he simply just sat down on Jacob's well. And it says, as we read on from there in verse 6, and it was about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, immediately we know that this likely wasn't the time of day that anyone, particularly a woman here that's listed, would go to that well and draw water, really being the heat of the day. It was the work mostly of the women, to go to the well. And no offense to ladies here this morning, but these ladies used it as an opportunity, likely, of chatting. I can imagine, you know, guys would do the same thing. You know, if you've gathered around a well, maybe early in the morning or late in the afternoon, late in the evening, to chat and talk to your friends and talk to your neighbors about things that were going on in your life. But here was this woman of Samaria that comes, and it does seem to be a point of discussion that it is in the heat of the day, because this is not when you do work in the heat of the day, right, Quarter? We like to do that when it's cool. Quarter was telling me a story about a friend of his and myself. I've experienced the same thing. When you go out there in that heat and you work 12 o'clock, Dave says, what's the difference? I know what you're thinking, Dave. Well, for us lightweights, it's tough to go out. And I found a poem. I knew this copy clip thing was going to get me in trouble. But I found a poem. Well, actually, it's a song that was written in the 1930s by a man by the name of Noel Coward. And the name of the song is Mad Dogs and Englishmen. And I wanted to share this poem, particularly with my wife, so she would remember this, or at least part of it. It says, in tropical climes, there are certain times of the day when all the citizens retire to tear their clothes off and perspire. It's one of those rules that the greatest of fools obey, because the sun is much too sultry and one must avoid its ultraviolet ray. The native grieve when the white men leave their huts, because they're obviously definitely nuts. Mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday. The Japanese don't care to. The Chinese won't dare to. Hindus and Argentines sleep firmly from 12 to 1. But Englishmen detest a siesta. In the Philippines, there are lovely screens to protect you from the glare. In the Malay of states, there are hard like plates, which the Britishers won't wear. Mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. There's your poem, and I'm going to stop there. Because why? Because you don't go out and work in the middle of the day. Actually, this story, or the song, was written with respect to in the 1930s, the story goes that few Englishmen had traveled abroad, and those that did were entirely unprepared for the heat that they had experienced near the equator. The sun rarely shining in England. Sorry to English people, but it rained there a lot. And so mad dogs and Englishmen. I'm sorry for the copy and clip thing, but that's where I got it from. This woman goes to the well in the middle of the day. Not the time, but there was one waiting for her there. Man, there was one Jesus. And he engages her. So I'm not just reading the story this morning so we can take step one, step two on how to witness. You know, I don't know that we necessarily need to do that, because, you know, it's sometimes we get caught up in things that maybe the scripture isn't trying to bring out to us. But we can see where Christ Jesus, by the divine appointment, speaks to this woman of Samaria. Woman of Samaria. So we've got two strikes against this lady right now. One, the fact that she's a Samaritan. And the second one is the fact that she's a woman. Now, there's two. Because as she's even going to tell us herself, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. But yet here Christ Jesus engages her. He doesn't get on the other side of the well. He doesn't ignore her, or just probably as she would expect, but he engages her. And he asks her a question, or he says, he just asks a man, really, give me to drink. And then it tells us that the disciples were going into the city to buy meat. And the woman's response, how is it thou being a Jew ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I think it's interesting how she words that, because she doesn't say the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. But she says that the Jews, you being a Jew, typically wouldn't have any dealings with me. And here you are speaking to me. You've engaged me. And so, you know, if we could learn something from that, sometimes it helps us to engage people, doesn't it? We get so busy sometimes in our own life, and I actually, as I was thinking about this morning, I thought about three things that kind of get in my way sometime when I think about engaging other people. And one is the fact that I'm always in a hurry. I've got a schedule to keep, right? I've allotted myself 10 minutes in Walmart. I don't have time to talk to somebody in aisle number three. I'm getting in and I'm getting out. So that was the one reason we don't. And the second one sometimes is just because we're timid. And I don't see that to be harsh towards you, because a lot of times I just think people just don't want to hear from me. You know, we just, all right, go do what we got to do, go on about our business. And if someone engages us, fine, but we're not going to initiate that conversation. And so that's the second one. And the third one, when we think about what people go through is, and this was the one that I have to question myself on sometimes. I'm like, and that's, maybe we're just not sensitive to their need. And that one really got me. I call this one insensitivity, because sometimes we do get so busy about what we're facing and what we've got to do. And I've missed opportunities, and I've seen other people take opportunities that I could have had to speak into someone's life and to say a word and maybe to be a blessing to them. But just, I was so busy about my own stuff that I don't take time to, you know, look at other people's needs. And so as I was thinking about this morning and how that Jesus engaged this woman, those three things sort of come to my mind. Sometimes we're in too big of a hurry. Sometimes we're too timid, and sometimes we just don't care enough. So my prayer quickly was this: Lord, put the compassion that you have. Make sure that is shining in my life. And I don't get so caught up in the water that doesn't satisfy and forget that we have something to offer to this world. So he says, give me to drink. So Jesus answers her, why are you engaging me? Why are you talking to me? In verse number 10, Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given. Ask and you shall receive, right? There it is. There's that divine truth. He would have given thee living water. And so here's our first point this morning. It's this: Christ's readiness to give mercies to careless sinners. Christ's readiness to give mercies to careless sinners. Okay, I got that from J.C. Ryle as he described it. And he talked about it this way with respect to the Lord, and how that he was ready, the infinite willingness of Christ to receive sinners, to reach for the lost, amen, to go after those that are broken, to go after the lame, to go after, and remember, we looked at that last time with respect to the blind, the man born blind. If we want an audience, if we want a congregation, reach out to the broken. Reach out to the lost. Reach out to those that are poor and needy. Amen. Because it's those that are looking. And so often, that's why when Jesus made the comparison between the rich man and the poor man, he said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Not impossible. It doesn't say that. It just simply says it's hard. Because so often it's the rich that rely on their own things. But our Lord will never draw back from that promise that if you seek me, ask and you shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock, right? And it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That is a promise. How many times have you gone to the Lord in prayer with that? Lord, you said if I ask. Lord, you said if I knock. You said if I seek, but let me tell you, this is the truth. This is a truism that we can rest on and we can lean upon, because our Lord will be there. So Jesus says, if you would have asked, me drink, I would have given it to you. If you knew. Let's read it again. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. Flowing water. Not some, you know, as contrasted to some stagnant puddle somewhere that has no water coming in and no water going out, but just stagnant. No, we're talking about living, moving water. So we have that picture in our head. It's an Old Testament concept that's all throughout Scripture. Psalm 63 and 1 says this, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Lord, you are the living water. We thirst for him, right? Isaiah 12 and 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Well, the woman says, well, I don't know how that's going to work because you don't have anything to draw from. How are you going to give me water? See, she's still thinking the natural water. She's thinking of the water that you drink from and you thirst again. And then she asks the question, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us a well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? Well, Jesus could have said at that point, yeah, actually I am. Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. So the answer to that question, we know it this morning, is yes. He is greater than them. But he doesn't. He goes on from there. Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A well of living water. Living water. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Wow. Isn't that a great promise this morning? Think about that. And you know, we're not talking about natural thirst now. We're talking about a spiritual thirst, a spiritual longing, the longing that we're hearing out in our world today, the longing where people are quick and ready to fall in behind something or someone looking for direction. You know, the song that the young man was singing this week, there are people that are taking their life. There are people that are putting themselves 6 feet under. But you know what the answer is? Drink from the waters, the living waters. Don't be so quick to go into that stagnant stuff that has no life in it whatsoever. But we have the waters of living water, the waters of Jesus. I mean, that if we drink of, he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is a promise for us this morning. And if we would just drink of that water, he says, you'll never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman was quick to say, sir, give me this water. Give me this so I don't have to come to this well again. See, she's still thinking natural, isn't she? She's like, that sounds like a really good deal. Give me some of that water. Still got her mind on carnal things when Jesus is talking about heavenly things. So here we are. We're at a critical point. The woman has just admitted her thirst or her need for water. The kind of water that Jesus offers. And here's where it gets difficult. And here's where you and I'll just go ahead and admit this morning, sometimes here's where I let off the brakes. Because at some point, we've got to deal with the sin issue. Right? We can talk about living water. We can talk about thirst. We can talk about need all day long, and people will be quick to say, yes, I have a need. But just as we read Wednesday night about why Christ came and what he demands today, as we were reading there in the book of Acts, where he said, at one time, God winked at their ignorance, but now calls every man to repent. So that's why I say this is a critical point in the conversation, because Jesus could say, yeah, come on and drink of this water. But see, he's got to deal with the sin. He's got to deal with the fact that this woman has had five husbands and she's shacked up with some dude now. You can't just ignore that. But let's just see how he handles it, because you know, he is the good physician, isn't he? He is the great physician. He could have beat her down like those Pharisees would have done as they threw that woman before Christ that was caught in the very act of adultery. Could have tore her down right there and just destroyed her, you know, because here she is, this sinful woman, the outcast, the Samaritan woman, and then now we find that she's living with some guy and had five husbands. So there's strike three. She's out. Look what Jesus says. Here's the point. I think it was Rico Tice, something I had read. Actually, I think I read it out of another book, where he calls this the pain barrier. The point in when we're sharing the gospel where it's about to get painful. Painful for us and painful for them. And I'll just be honest with you. I've been at this point before with people. And I've let off the gas, because now we've got to say, go call thy husband. Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman said unto him, sir, or the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So here we've got the revelation taking place. Look at this light that just came on for the woman. We've gone from the man. Now we're moving into the prophet. Why? Because he's telling things that he shouldn't know. She's just come in contact with this man. Never seen him before, as far as she knows. Never laid eyes on him. And now here this man is telling her things about her life that he should not know. And so she perceives, very perceptive, right? You have five husbands and one you're living with now is not your husband. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Which is true. Christ was a prophet. He didn't deny that. Matter of fact, when he went into his own land and they rejected him in his own land, and remember how he described that? He said a prophet is without honor, save in their own country. And so, you know, it was not unusual. The multitude said that this is the prophet of Galilee. And so it wasn't unusual for Jesus to be identified as a prophet. But you and I sitting here this morning and standing behind this pulpit know that he was more than a prophet. But we haven't gotten there yet. We're not at that point. I perceive that you're a prophet. And from here she goes into this dialogue about worship. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, I've looked at this verse before, and I've preached it before. And it seems like there's a redirect here. It seems like the woman's just sort of redirecting, deflecting the question, if you will, or getting away from the problem. But I heard someone else say something this week as I was listening to this. And a lot of times when I'm preaching a message, I like to go out and listen to a lot of different people preaching. You know, whether you think it's a good method or not, I've been doing it for years, and I still like to do it. So unless the Lord tells me otherwise, I'll continue to do it. Doesn't mean I, you know, agree with them all, but I do like to listen to other people's perspectives on the scripture. And I heard one say this. I never thought of it this way before. And he said this. He said, yeah, we can think that she's redirecting, but is it possible that her question is because now she knows she's been caught, if you will, or that Christ has hit the point. He's nailed it right, right? He knows the fact that she's living with a man as has had five husbands, and now she's asking the question, okay, where does one like me go to get this right? I never thought of it that way. And I'm like, that's maybe so. Or where does a sinning Samaritan go to fix this? You're right. My life is a wreck. But what now? What do I do? Now, maybe it was a redirect, or maybe this man is on to something. Because it's here that Jesus gives her that direction. She goes, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Talking about the Samaritans. They worshiped in one place. And the Jerusalem, the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And they would. That's where they would go to offer their sacrifices for their sins. They would go offer there in the temple. And all that had to take place there for the remission or the covering up of their sins. But listen to what Jesus says to her. Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you Samaritans, ye know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. Unto them were given the oracles of God, the commandments, right? The tablets, they have all that. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You won't have to go to Gaza or wherever to offer a sacrifice. Got some great news for you. It's not about where you're going to find God. It's about God coming to find you. It's about the seeking Savior. It's about the fact that God has come to earth in the form of a man. And that God has taken on flesh to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the seeking Savior. It's the one that, see, God is, aren't you thankful this morning God sought you out? Man, when you were going on your way, you're going your direction, you're going with your plans, and here comes God, seeking for you, looking for you. The Old Testament prophet says it this way, he's wooing you. I like that. I like the way prophet under the anointing said, God wooing us or drawing us to himself. Man, isn't he a good God this morning? That's done so much for us. And so here, are you a prophet? I perceive that you're a prophet. Where do I need to go to worship? Good news for you. God has come to earth. God has come to us. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, or in the true. So now we're moving into the Christ. We've got the man, we've got the prophet. Look at the Christ. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Now, verse 26 to me is one of the strangest verses in the Bible, in the sense that up to this point, Christ has chosen to hide his identity to many that he'd come in contact with, to his very own people, to the Jews. Many times he would set a demonic free, and he would say, don't tell anyone. Remember the ones that were crying out, and Jesus quieted them down. Why? Because sometimes he would conceal, but here we find him reveal. And it's such a direct statement. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, the King James has he in italics, which means it was added for clarity, but it might actually take away from it a little bit, because I that speak unto thee am. I am. Heard that before, haven't we? Who shall I say sent me, Lord? I am has sent you. And so we've gone from the man, the prophet, the Christ. We've gone to the I am. We've gone right to the heart. Amen. And so Jesus very directly, very clearly, emphatically makes this statement, that speak unto thee am he. You say that Messiah will announce all this. Well, I'm he. You saying that Messiah will tell you everything when he cometh? I'm he. You saying Messiah is coming? I'm he. Yeah, very clear, very direct. So he pushes past that pain point. He pushes past it to the point where he identifies and lets her know, listen, I know you're a sinner. Man, well, where can I go to get this right? I'm he. Come unto me. Man, forgiveness. We'll find forgiveness, won't we? If we come into Christ, if we come seeking for forgiveness, I can tell you definitively, directly, you will find it. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. His blood was enough, wasn't it? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what his blood is enough. And I don't know why Christ chose a woman married five times and living with a man. I don't know, to show his mercy and to show his forgiveness. But we have that for us this morning to look at. And even by today's standards, that's sort of scandalous, isn't it? Even by today, where you just, you know, walk in and out of marriage like it's nothing. Five times. That's a lot by anybody's standards. Even I'm he. Now I'm at a point. I'm trying to decide if I'm going to stop or go on. Because I think this might be a good place to stop. And so let's do that. Let's think about these words with Jesus. He is the Savior, right? He is the Redeemer of the world. He is the Messiah that would come, not just for Jerusalem, but for the peoples, the nations. Isaiah 45 and 22, the prophet says this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Amen. There is none else. All right, let's stop. I wouldn't be able to finish if we went on anyway. The man, the prophet, the Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you for, Lord, your truth. Lord, let it be in our hearts, God. And we are so thankful for your forgiveness. We're thankful for that you are a seeking Savior, or that you sought us out. We were lost. You are the good shepherd that seeks after the sheep. You've left the 99 behind and went after the one lost sheep. God, what a picture of love and care and kindness that showed to us. And Lord, you've placed us into your fold this morning. We're so thankful that we found forgiveness. Or that when we sought forgiveness, when we asked it, that you have commanded everyone everywhere to repent. And you're there saying, I forgive. The sweetest words you ever said is, I forgive. We thank you for that today. Thank you for the life that we have, Lord, through that life-giving water. May it flow from us and into our lost and dying world. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.